That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
This is another new song that we are going to be doing. The chorus is easy, so you guys will definitely pick up on it, and it will get us ready for Patrick's message here.
Knowing I will find.
Will you stay? I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. You can all be seated. I'll invite Patrick up.
It is so good to be here. Are you glad to be here? It's nice and cool in here at the very least, right? First, before I go any further, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for caring for us as a family. Thank you for your prayers and your encouragement notes, and of course, the financial ongoing support from Byron, for sure. But just thank you for allowing us to be part of this family. Without your care and support, it would be really difficult for us to do any kind of ministry here. I believe that most of you know us, but there may be someone back there going, okay, who in tarnation is this guy, and what in the world is Send all about? Well, let me answer your questions, some of your questions anyhow. My name is Patrick Cavanaugh, and Marianne, my wife, and I, we serve with an organization called Send International of Canada, and we're based in Kamoka. I'm the director of personnel, and Marianne is the short-term coordinator, and we all work in the personnel department, so I'm her boss at work. Now, because Send is an international mission agency that began over 50 years ago, it has a strong infrastructure that provides practical support for over 550 missionaries spread all over the world in over 20 different countries. As well, because Send's mission is to plant churches among the unreached people of the world, it allows a large number of people to use their diverse giftedness in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And it's our job, Marianne and mine, and actually my personnel department, to send the right, properly equipped workers to the correct section of his harvest field, and to care for them in such a way that they're going to stay there, that they're going to do well there. So here's the really quick notes on how Marianne and I ended up where we are today, serving in Southern Ontario. Marianne and I both felt the call to full-time Christian work in our late teens. And both of us said a very enthusiastic, yes, we'll do it. And then we had second thoughts. And we went, no way. And no, it continued all through the time before we met, and then while we met, while we were courting, and when we got married and we had kids and we were involved in our church in Winnipeg for 20 years, 20 more than 20 years, actually. And it continued actually all the way up until about 8 years ago when God got my attention, well, actually both our attention, and said, you know what, you made a promise to me way back when. And at that point, we had come to realize through a lot of traumatic life circumstances, we'd learned a couple of things about God. We'd learned that He is a God who can be trusted. And so our emphatic no became a very enthusiastic, yes, we can do this thing. But I need to tell you, during the application process, I wrote a note to my now boss, Mags, and part of the note went like this. This is dated November 27th, 2006. He said, I will tell you, that the Lord has done a mighty work in us in even considering SEND. Before the Family Life Conference last year, we were pretty adamant that we did not want to leave Winnipeg with family and friends and move to who knows where and not know anybody. Couple that with having to raise our own support, and you would find a couple not very open to God's leading. During and after the conference, God began to mold us and renew our minds. And through various circumstances, he has shown us that he is a God who can be trusted. If you don't walk away with anything else today, know that God is a God who can be trusted. Therefore, if this is the position and place that he has called us to, then we know that he will work things out. In short, we can trust him with our finances, and we can move to London or wherever. So, there you go. We raised support. We quit our jobs. We sold our house. And we moved from Winnipeg to London, Ontario, to work with SEND International in the personnel department. Our oldest daughter, Lisa, and our son-in-law, Kyle, and two grandkids, Rowan and Juliet, live in Thunder Bay. And as you can see, they are avid Bears fans. Our youngest daughter, Corey, and her husband, Sean, and our newer granddaughter, Briar, live about 10 minutes from us in London. Yes! What a blessing that is. We work with some pretty amazing people in the office, and some have numerous years of experience on the mission field. Some are MKs, those are missionary kids, and some are like Marianne and I, we're second career workers. God uses all types of willing people in his kingdom. One of our missionaries recently wrote this in regards to the role of the office staff. He said, "People are toiling away doing very non-glamorous stuff that doesn't make for great prayer letters, but is essential for the whole process because without the office, a missionary can't stay on the field. I appreciate the office and I have always seen them as part of my team." End quote. As some of you may know, we host a There you go. As some of you may know, we host a new candidate orientation training program approximately two times a year. And we had one in early December, and five new appointees were appointed by our board for long-term service overseas. And since then, three more have been appointed. That's eight people, eight missionary units headed out onto the mission field. The young couple with the baby Abigail in the picture, they're headed for Inuvik, Northwest Territories, in order to serve in church planting. And we get to coach them through the process. So that's who we are. And for the next little while, I'd like to tell you a little bit more about what's happening in missions in general. But first of all, I do want to remind you to sign up for the e-news that would be delivered approximately three times a month to your email box. You'll see things like mission news, not only from SEND, but from other organizations. You'll see video blogs, and you'll see other websites and suggestions. So, while other mission agencies are involved in looking after children and providing medical and clean water and engaged in other worthwhile humanitarian efforts, SEND is very much unapologetic in stating that we are a church planting mission. Church planting amongst the unreached. Church planting. What in the world is that? Like, Do you take this little pack of seeds and you throw them in the ground and poof, up pops a church? Well, no. Man, yeah, kind of. But you know what? Let's get back to this. I'd like to use the parables from Matthew 13 as a backdrop. And while I realize that this is a very different spin on what you've probably heard of the parables from Matthew 13, I believe that there is some correlation to be made. In this next little while, I want to give you some facts, and I want to give you some stats, and I want to tell a few stories in order to share what God is doing in missions in general and send specifically. If you remember your European history, way back when, you'll remember that the Crusades and the Reformation started in Europe. It was in Europe that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door in Germany, thus beginning a time where common man was able to read the scriptures and have direct access to God without a priest. And for a time, Europe became spiritually alive and the church began to grow. But did it continue to grow? Did it continue to bear fruit? It should have. But what does it look like now?
God, it's not existing.
It's an idea that human beings made up, because we need to believe in something else, not just this world.
I believe in some like power, but I'm not sure if it's like God or if it's God in a like Christian way.
He's in three forms: Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ.
I don't believe in him, so. I have no opinions about him.
According to my opinion, something must exist, but nobody knows what is it. Yeah, the animals, flowers. Yeah, who did it?
I am in the middle, in between a religious and a non-religious person, because the way I understand God is maybe not the way religious people believe in God. So it's my own version, I imagine, right? A God made by me, in a way.
One of the main troubles to admit the idea of God is that the suffering in the world.
It's not that like I'm not believing in God. It's just that. Maybe I don't care.
I believe that there was someone like Jesus on earth, but
I agree.
I can't say he was God and he was Son of God. It's very problematic.
He was killed and he resurrected, and that he was Son of God.
Yes, he was real person. I believe on it. God's Son. Yes, because we all are God's children.
History has sometimes changed so many things from reality. I have my doubts.
So I know about Jesus, you know, I know about Bible and everything. And here we just use it as some kind of way of escape. I'm sorry to say that.
Are you religious?
Yeah.
What religion are you?
Christian.
And what do you believe about Jesus?
Jesus? I'm a little bit at a loss there, because you gave me such a question. I have never got it, yeah. It's very difficult to answer, yeah. I don't know.
Sad to say, Europe has become post-Christian and very dark spiritually. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just Father, we think of the unreached peoples of this world, people who don't know who Jesus is. Father, I pray that you would send workers, people alongside to speak your truth into their lives. Father, some of us don't know what it's like not to know Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to come and die for us. Father, I pray that you would just send your Spirit amongst us now to stir our hearts, to hear the things that you have for us, for each and every one of us. Father, maybe it's just simply being able to walk away and know that you're a God who can be trusted. Maybe it's more than that. But Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, and you would meet each one of us right where we're at. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A tough young man, really tough, hard-looking young man, was standing before a judge. He maybe had on his leather vest and, you know, bare arms and massive tattoos and spiky hair and his lip curled up in a snarl. And when you looked at him, you thought, this man has no redeeming qualities. And the judge, because the man was there for stealing, the judge sentenced him to 40 lashes. Huh, that's justice well served, wouldn't you say? But suddenly the judge rises from behind the bench and he takes off his wig and he takes off his robe and he comes down and he stands beside the young man and he said, I will take his punishment. And so the judge is led away to the whipping post and his back is bared to the bite of the whip. He stands in the gap for the young man. That is grace personified. Unfortunately, this analogy doesn't go far enough to the extent needed to represent what Jesus Christ did for us when he was crucified and shed his blood at Calvary. It was necessary for someone to die in order to satisfy justice. However, that would mean that each and every one of us would need to die for our own sins in order to satisfy the justice that we deserve. Jesus Christ, the only one without sin, stepped down from heaven's glory, took off his kingly robe, as it were, and took our punishment for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took our punishment. This is grace personified. And we know that God's justice was satisfied because 3 days after he was crucified, 3 days after he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And he's sitting at God's right hand, a prince and a Savior, interceding for us. How cool is that? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, there you go. But this is the message. This is a message that we need to take to the unreached peoples of the world. As I said earlier, what do? We plant churches. And where? Amongst the unreached peoples of the world. So, like, where is that? Well, in China, in Taiwan, in Japan, in the Philippines, in Thailand, in Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Turkey, Slovenia, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Macedonia, Albania, Romania and Bulgaria, Croatia, Spain, Northern Canada, Alaska, and Chinese diaspora ministries. In fact, SEND ministers, along with other mission agencies, in well over 20 different countries. And you know what? The list is growing. Because of this wide variety of cultures, we need people who bring their unique gifts and skills to reach people by first building relationships and then winning a hearing to be able to spread and share the good news of the gospel with their national friends. But as with any kind of planting, there's a definite cycle involved for taking the seedling or seed from just a seed to bearing much fruit. Planting churches is similar in some ways to planting a tree and bringing it to harvest. So as with the natural tree and possibly a crop, I suggest that there are a number of stages that are involved. So, okay, there's the preparing and cultivating the ground and initially planting the seed or the seedling. Next might come the watering and the fertilizing and spraying for weeds. The next step might be the support type role to ensure that the tree was supported as it endeavored to send its roots down deep. And sometimes, you know, pruning and shaping might be necessary. And the last step, that's the fun time. That's the harvesting of fruit and perhaps taking some of that fruit and replanting it so that it'll grow more trees. Interesting, the church planting cycle isn't a lot different than that. So I promised you that we'd be looking at the parables, and here we go. So Matthew 13, 3-9 says this, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop about 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So we read that the seed fell on different types of ground. Some was ready for the seed, right? And some not so much, and still others, it almost sounds like they'll never be ready to receive the seed. Well, you know, close to end of the World War II, a number of American GIs were serving in both Japan and in the Philippines. And simultaneously, a gospel outreach sprang up in both those places for the nationals. In the Philippines, a man by the name of Philip Armstrong received a call one day for him to go back into the hills of the Philippines and pick up some dead bodies. However, when Philip and his platoon arrived there, what he found were not dead bodies, but very much alive, terrified Japanese prisoners of war. And Philip said that as he was riding back in the truck, and he was looking down on these poor, terrified Japanese men, his heart broke. Even though they were the sworn enemy of the Allied forces, his heart broke for these men. And all he wanted to do was be able to say, "Jesus loves you." But he couldn't, because he didn't know the language. And so after the war, Philip and a number of his buddies went back to the U.S. and they went to Bible school and they got education. And then he and a number of couples came back to the Philippines to spread the good news of the gospel. This was where SEND started. And at that point, it was known as the Far Eastern Gospel Crusade. Over the years, many missionaries were sent not only from our organization, but from other mission agencies as well, in order to plant the seed, to water it, to nurture it, to support it, and to raise up leaders, and yes, to plant other churches. Now, after 50 years of work, the Philippines has come of age. And now, instead of taking in missionaries, they're sending out missionaries all over the world. The missionaries that originally went there to spread the gospel established churches that reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. And now, where there were no churches, there are now churches of over 10,000 people. The seed produced fruit. 60, 100, 30, what was sown. You know, one of the Filipino churches that was established by some Send missionaries, they befriended a Filipino couple that were going to university. And through accepting them and caring for them, these people became Christ followers. And they were nurtured and they were discipled and educated in God's word. And because of the diligence and the courage of those missionaries, our colleagues, Ed and Marlou, and his wife Marlou, serve in the Canadian office as director of mobilization. How cool is that? This is bearing much fruit. A church in the Philippines connected with someone who just came in their doors and they discipled them and cared for them. And now they're involved here in Kamoka getting missionaries out. Only God can do that. However, not all stories in the mission field are resounding success stories. I mentioned that Japan was also a field that opened at the same time as the Philippines. But I would suggest that Japan might be an example of the hard ground that Matthew 13 talks about. Over 50 years later, less than 1% of Japanese people have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Even young people who grow up in the small Japanese churches fall away when they reach 17 or 18 years of age. And many become part of the statistics of the high suicide rate in Japan. Did you know that suicide is the leading cause of death for Japanese males between 20 and 44 years of age? Many missionaries tell me it takes years, absolutely years, to learn the language and the culture, and to be able to establish the kind of relationship where they can actually spread the, or share the good news of the gospel with their national friends. And yet, even then, the ground is hard and challenging, and the seed of the good news of the gospel is not easily accepted. So would you pray for those who minister in hard places? Would you pray that they will have courage and boldness, and that they won't grow discouraged because of either lack of results or absolutely no results? Pray that they will not lose heart in the face of adversity and outright rejection. Some have said that the low-hanging fruit has already been picked, and now we have to go to the hard places, the least accessible and least receptive. The story of Japan is not all bleak. Let me share one quick story. Mr. K lost both of his parents in the terrible earthquake and tsunami disaster that struck northeast Japan 4 years ago. Since then, he has struggled with PTSD and an intense fear of water. It is said that for weeks after the tsunami, he waded in water up to his chest, possibly up to his neck, searching for his parents. His heart was broken. In his testimony, he said, "I couldn't recover from the pain in my heart. I was living like a walking corpse. And in that condition, I began repairing my parents' house that was destroyed by the tsunami. One day, as he was working, some Christian brothers came along, and they asked if he'd like to receive a free renovation plan from Samaritan's Purse. That was his first opportunity to hear about Jesus. And he says, through their ministry and the ministry of others, caring for him and accepting him unconditionally, he did put his faith in Christ. And in spite of the terror of water, he hadn't had a bath, I think, over the 4 years, he'd had a bath maybe twice, and it was a really quick bath. But in spite of his terror of water, he was baptized this June 21st, 2015, and he's going on strong for the Lord. God is amazing. Yeah, you can clap, absolutely. The next parable that Jesus talked about was Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and he said, the kingdom of heaven must be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also amongst the wheat, and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Those are weeds. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, and then gather the wheat into my barn. The next parable that Jesus talked about was the tares amongst the wheat. Over the years, many of us have seen great fields of wheat, golden and ready for harvest. However, sometimes that lovely picture is ruined because interdispersed are those big, ugly green weeds. So what do the farmers do? Do they go into the field and tramp down the weed and rip up the weeds? Possibly destroy the healthy grain? No way. You know, and they know, that the good seed will be separated from the bad seed during the harvesting and refining time. So I ask you, do the churches here in North America have problems? Do people get into places of power and prestige that they can't handle, and the position possibly goes to their head? Do churches split over power struggles? Do people leave churches because of ill treatment or gossip? You better believe they do. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that in the foreign field, it's no different. Oh yeah, people are people, but and they may speak different languages and they may have different cultures. But you know what? Sometimes humble people that are put in positions of power, sometimes they turn into tyrants and scoundrels. The enemy knows our weaknesses, and he will strike us in the areas that are least protected. Pride and gossip and negativism and superiority and morality and honesty and integrity, and the list goes on and on. And when the devil hits us in our weak spot, we often become something that we never ever dreamed that we could be capable of. In our church plants, we've raised up and we've trained leaders, and we have numerous success stories. In the world of Send, our missionaries are participating in over 127 church plants. Recently, 27 actual churches were planted. You know what? 5 churches were handed back to the national leadership for them to continue on the work. That's good. That's great news. However, the enemy comes in and he sows tares amongst the wheat. For instance, in one church in Ukraine, the pastor has refused to listen to his eldership. He's fallen morally and has been very much unrepentant. Our missionaries have tried to bring some accountability, and the pastor has surrounded himself with undesirable, tough-looking men to the point where our missionaries have feared for their lives. The national leadership has tried to discipline this pastor, but to no avail. And the people of the church, they even took up a vote and voted him out, and he refused to leave. And the story continues. I tell you this so that you understand some of the challenges that missionaries, not only send missionaries, but missionaries, period, encounter as they're engaged in planting churches. Perhaps you can pray for them with a little bit more knowledge. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit will convict and change the hearts of these pastors? May their repentance change and revitalize their churches. Would you pray that the Lord of Harvest would bring healing to the woundedness of the national church, as well as our missionaries who have poured blood, sweat, and tears into these church plants? Would you pray for strength for the national believers, that the work of Christ will continue in spite of what's going on? Would you pray that the enemy would be defeated in these situations? Matthew 13, 31, 32 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." You know, I really like this parable. A tiny seed becomes a tree. And this really is the story of the Philippines, of the seeds planted after World War II. Tiny seeds planted and watered and nurtured and supported and encouraged and pruned and encouraged to grow and spread its branches. One Bible commentator said this. He said that the birds coming and perching in the branches is symbolic of one tree reaching the various peoples of the world. Well, as you think of the Filipino people who have immigrated to the corners of the world, it's amazing how many of them are carrying the gospel with them and sharing it with all that they come in contact with. The Filipino people are often in really hot demand in the mission field because of their adaptability, their tenacious assertiveness, their sense of mission, as well as their community-mindedness. The birds perch in their branches. As they minister to people on cruise ships and flip burgers at McDonald's and interact with Canadians in the far north or wherever God calls them. Matthew 13, 33 says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pounds of meal until it was all leavened." The yeast in 60 pounds of flour. You know, I missed this until recently when I was having my devotions. And I thought, what in the world is, what could this possibly mean? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour. What could that mean? Well, let's break it down. What's involved in mixing in yeast into 60 pounds of flour? This is where you get involved. What do you think? What's involved? What would be involved? Okay, those I didn't have. Kneading. So that would be hard work, right? If you think that you got 60 pounds of flour and you got to get this leaven through the whole thing. Hard work. What else? Sorry? So patience and tenacity, sure. What else? Sticking to the task, right? Do you think that as someone's mixing in yeast into 60 pounds of flour, do you think they could become discouraged? Go, oh man, what am I doing this for? And so what would be needed? Someone to come alongside and provide some encouragement. Or what about help? I could use some help mucking around in this flower, right? And so for people to get on board and join the team, catch the vision. And the task, it's huge, but it can be done. Hey, wait a minute. Doesn't this kind of sound like missions a little bit? Sounds like a recipe for missions to me. You know, I believe that everyone should be involved in missions. Everyone should be involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I believe that the command to go out and to teach all nations was given to us all. The goal is to establish and plant reproducing churches. But in order for us to do that, we need to forge friendships and engage the unreached. But even before that, we need to mobilize workers. I don't believe that we're all called to go. Some are called to go, and you know what? I would love to chat with you afterwards for sure. I've got a bookmark, as a matter of fact, with a website on it that if you're interested in going, not necessarily with Send, but just going, what are my next steps? I've got a bookmark out there for you. But, you know, I also believe that some people, this isn't working, there you go. I believe that some are called to be senders. Those who will pray. So you've heard a number of prayer requests today. Will you pray? Because without prayer, our efforts, they lack power big time. Okay, we're not going anywhere here. There you go. Will you give towards missions? Towards those who are preparing to go. I mentioned earlier that we had appointed five new people headed for the mission field, and you know what? They're looking for support. Would you consider supporting them? Would you consider supporting people like my assistant, even, who works with Marianne and I and others in the home offices? Not only Send home offices, but home offices like TWR and ABWE, even here in London, in various mission agencies. We have a family of eight, actually number eight, just arrived this week, raising funds for service in Yellowknife, one of the most expensive places in Canada. They were serving with MAF, but they really sensed that God was calling them up north. And would you pray about supporting Nathan and Annie? They're just shy of needing $250 a month so that they can go and church plant in Yellowknife. Would you consider that? Would you pray about that? You know, the Great Commission is too big for any one of us to accomplish. But you know what? It's too important for us to try to do together. The task is huge. I need some sound.
And a 500 million lost people, mothers, fathers, and precious children. You are seeing five faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all of the lost people in the world. If you include the hundreds of millions more that would have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Now slow this down to the rate of one face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one. It would take more than 175 years.
God. How will they hear? What part will you play in helping fulfill the Great Commission? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word tells us that your word never comes back to you void. And so, Father, the words that are from you, Lord, I pray that they would find root in our hearts. The words that were just from me, Lord, would you blow them away? Lord, use us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sabrina?
Will you stand with us in worship?
Hosanna, Hosanna.
God bless. May you all have a wonderful week.